Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Have you ever been reading or listening from one place in your Bible and begun to think, I think I've heard this before from a different place in my Bible? Often you may not be able to put your finger on the exact passage or author or book that you heard it from, but you're just sure you've heard a very similar truth or phrase before. Well, if you experience that, that is actually good, because what we have for us in God's holy word to us is a fully interconnected message with repeated refrains of love, justice, mercy, hope, and so many other truths from God. Now, we often read and hear God's word in disparate or separate pieces, sometimes related, but sometimes not so obviously connected. Our worship service readings, we usually have three of them. Some days it can be so obvious how they mesh together, but other times, maybe like today, you're thinking, well, how does the one relate to the other relate to the other? And you have to listen really closely to understand how the Old Testament writing, the New Testament epistle, and the passage from the life of Jesus in our Gospels, how they combine to form some sort of cohesive message. Even many of our daily reading plans or devotions aren't clearly related one day to the next, unless you happen to be in one of the church seasons like Advent or Lent, then they usually follow along. There's so many different Bible app reading plans, and the one that I'm in, for some reason, we jump from reading daily in the book of Ecclesiastes to the book of John, and I really don't know why they made that connection, but that's what the reading plan said to do, so I followed along. Now, often the sermons that we preachers write and you listen to, they can be connected week to week. Other times, maybe we'll do a topical sermon, or we'll do a series, or we'll jump from one reading to the next from week to week. There's no right or wrong way. I myself appreciate a variety of those methods, never getting the same thing week after week after week. But always the preacher is there, always with the goal of allowing God to speak truth into your lives in a meaningful and hopefully a very relevant way. Pastor Neil always says, if you can't take home a so what, then what's the point of us standing up here for 18 to 22 minutes, sometimes 24 minutes by Bryce's watch? He'll say, Pastor Dan, it was a little long today. So today I want to reinforce and explore this idea that we do truly have a divinely inspired and interconnected work in our hands in the Bible. Last week I was with our first year confirmand students and I told them one of my favorite verses, because I've never really been able to pinpoint my one and only. I have several different favorite verses. But one of my favorites is from the end of the book of John, chapter 20, the last two verses. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, John says. But I've written these for you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And for me, that so well sums up the reason that we have not only the book of John, but the entire Bible. Now, the message that I wrote today was inspired mainly because I've got a lot of powerful tools, preaching tools at my disposal. I can't imagine what it must have been like in the old days trying to write a sermon. I can just imagine myself sitting at a big old desk, probably by candlelight, right, before electricity. Yeah. And I would have had all sorts of different, maybe different translations of Bibles, a few commentaries, some Bible reference works. Of course, I need my thesaurus and dictionary to look things up. Maybe even a Hebrew or Greek interlinear so I can understand in the original text what it is that I'm reading. And now all of those things that I would have spread across my desk fit in the space of something like this. It's a contraption that I call my laptop. And it has all that and so much more. Well, I was reading, as I said, looking at some of the wonderful tools that I have, and I like BibleGateway.com, and I was struck in the readings for today, which we heard just a little bit ago, in just the three verses from our Old Testament reading in Jeremiah, there were 20 cross-references. basically 20 different arrows pointing to different places in our Bible that touched on what God was sharing with Jeremiah right then and there in three verses. Now, some of those 20 arrows pointed to other places in Jeremiah, some to the writings of other prophets, some pointed to the New Testament, to the Psalms, and other Old Testament books. Talk about being interconnected in a divinely inspired work. And especially if you start following those 20 arrows to the cross-reference verses, and then you read those verses and follow those cross-references, well, you get the idea. To some, this might start to look like some kind of tangled web. But for Christians searching for God's truth for their lives, it becomes a beautiful image. It's a wonderful image that God has given us in all of those interconnected passages. So returning just for a bit from the prophetic message from Jeremiah, I want to begin with an illustration that will hopefully help us bring a little context into the life of Jeremiah, the man, the prophet, the book that he wrote, or actually his scribe Baruch wrote it, and what it meant to the original hearers, and what it might mean for us today. So suppose you're at home and you've got an attic, and in that attic you're going through an old trunk and you come across a packet of letters written by your great uncle. You soon realize that that packet is all out of order, so you start setting them down and trying to piece his life together. You run across one letter that he wrote when he was aboard a battleship during World War II. The next one you find also refers to a war, but because of the syntax and because he names a place called Saigon, you realize he's talking about the Vietnam War 20 years later. These letters might encompass the whole of your uncle's life, but to get his story straight, you're going to have to read the whole packet and kind of put it in order and go through it that way. Well, the book of Jeremiah, it's very much the same exercise. Because you see, Jeremiah is a compilation of prophecies given at different times and in different places. They can jump forward and backward in time. And if you imagine that Jeremiah is a book that you're just going to read in chronological order, you're going to become very confused quickly. Fortunately, for someone familiar with the Bible, it's not hard to reconstruct the order in which Jeremiah is writing. We find out that Jeremiah, for the most part, was writing to a nation about to be destroyed by war. He was a prophet. He was prophesying for God what was going to happen. Now, 300 years before Jeremiah's on the scene, the Israelites had split into two countries, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. So the area of Galilee in the north, Israel, the area around Jerusalem in the south was Judah. About 100 years before Jeremiah's on the scene, the country Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom, had carted people off, had killed the rest of the population. This would have been likened to what we may call World War I in the Old Testament. And of the 10 tribes that were there in the northern kingdom of Israel, very, very few of them existed after the Assyrian exile. A remnant is what Jeremiah calls them. So now we are here in Jeremiah's life, World War II was threatening. Another fierce kingdom, Babylon, had assembled troops now to go against the southern kingdom. And the question was always from Jeremiah, would God save his chosen people? Would the southern nation be left as anything more than a remnant as the northern nation had? Well, Jeremiah loudly insisted for 20 years before the Babylonians would approach the city gates of Jerusalem that God was going to punish the people of Judah, just as he had the people of the north country. And unfortunately, Jeremiah lived to see this happen. He lived to see the Babylonian exile. He actually himself went to Egypt, we understand, afterwards. So he lived through the entire thing. Have you ever been the bearer of bad news? Have you ever had to share something with someone that you just didn't want to share? Either because it was so bad that you knew they would react badly, or maybe you didn't know how they would react at all. It's scary either way. I've been the bearer of bad news. It fell to me to share with my sister that the hopes that we had for a positive outcome for my dad, well, they weren't to be. After months of dealing with an unknown illness, the final diagnosis had come too late, and his body just wasn't strong enough to handle the treatment. So I was actually on my way home from the committal of Orland Wildberg. I was in the car and I had to call my sister and I had to tell her the news that we had heard from my dad's team of doctors that morning, that instead of preparing for a treatment plan, we were now planning for hospice. Jeremiah had been appointed the bearer of bad news. He was called to this unhappy task. He's often called the weeping prophet, right? Because he was announcing the destruction of the kingdom of Judah. But really, it shouldn't have been a surprise to the people. Because we know cyclically over the Old Testament, over and over and over again, God had promised and warned in so many places and in so many times to so many people. Like Deuteronomy chapter 15, God said, if you will only strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God. Or Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God. And he said, good things will happen if you obey. Bad things will happen if you don't obey. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, he said this, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel, good things will follow. But if you decide to go your own way, it's going to be bad. Jeremiah was sharing with the people that he was going to undo all the things that he had done for them since he had brought them out of Egypt. And to the people, he said, it's going to seem like your world is ending. He said that God's chosen people, it would seem like you've been cast off, that all of those ancient promises and covenants had just come to nothing. His subtext could have been, World War II is coming, and it's going to be bad. Now, so often, when you and I study history, even biblical history, we tend to set aside that we're talking about real people with real lives just like ours, going through some very terrible times. And unless you've been on the battlefield of war, you probably haven't experienced, thank God, any of those things that Jeremiah was telling his people were going to happen. Consider Jeremiah's coming exile, as he called it, the terror of having your city ransacked and destroyed. Loved ones, if not outright slaughtered, were going to be separated from one another. I thought this was interesting. I remember two deportations from Jerusalem to Babylon. There was actually three. 605 was the earliest one, the first attack on Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Daniel tells the story of this deportation. In 597, the second attack on Jerusalem, where the kings and the high-ranking officials like Ezekiel were taken that time. And the final and third attack in 586 or 587, depending on the timeline, the city, the temple, the walls, all finally destroyed. Now, when I look at what's going on in Haiti and other places today, I can see a picture of Jerusalem in those 18 years between that first and last deportation. Just imagine, kingless, leaderless, the structures of society completely destroyed, the very fabric of reality for these people gone. But even for some of us, Haiti today seems kind of distant. And if not for those American Christians being kidnapped last week, the events down there, they might not even be making the nightly news. I mean, we've got a lot going on just at home, right? We've got social injustice, racial tensions, political division, police reform, and of course this thing called the pandemic. 8,457 total deaths in Minnesota as of this past Tuesday. But maybe even these deaths seem distant to you if your family hasn't been immediately and directly impacted. So let's bring it even closer. What about mask restrictions? Any sore feelings on those? Vaccine mandates? Your finances? Shortages in all sorts of areas of life? Are you planning your family gatherings for the holidays? Is it challenging? You bet it is. What about spiritual truths? Do you worry about your kids or your grandkids or maybe a spouse who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus? Are there friends or neighbors who are still on the other side of the spiritual fence, still keeping Jesus at arm's length because they consider themselves or the world around them enough to get by? Still not hitting close enough to home for you? What about you personally? You have health concerns, relationship problems? Anxiety, loneliness, are you feeling passionless about where you are in life? Let's just sit right there for a moment. Maybe you feel today as if you are in exile. Because the problems you face today, they are complex, they are hard, and they are real. You know, Jeremiah, he loved his people. And he was the bearer of bad news, and he didn't want to be, but he was listening to God and doing what God wanted. He knew with certainty that every single person in his city was going to be viciously impacted by the coming judgment from God. Real people, real families, real lives that were going to be torn apart. Challenging? You bet. But friends, the great news for us today is that Jeremiah didn't only share bad news. He reminds us, as he writes in the book of Lamentations, "For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love." God's judgment, though terrible, was not going to be God's final word for the Israelites. Beyond this judgment was going to come a restoration and a reconciliation with God and his people. Israel would be restored. The nations that crushed them would be in turn crushed themselves. And the old covenants with Israel, with the line of David, with the priestly Levites, would all continue to be honored. God would make a new covenant with his people. We find that at the end of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Where he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, after the exile, after his judgment. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so now with that broad overview, let's spend our remaining few minutes on this passage itself, keeping in mind that Jeremiah is sharing with God's people what's going to be happening over the next 90 years. Immediately the 20 years leading up to the Babylonians, and then the 70-year exile in Babylon. And today we find ourselves at the final deliverance from that exile. He's already shared with them all the bad news. Now today we get to hear the good news. Jeremiah 31:7. "For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel." And as I mentioned, I put the cross references not only to Jeremiah, but also to Isaiah, Amos, the book of Psalms. The song that Jeremiah calls us to is because the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob, he calls it, their inherited and divinely granted land called Israel was going to be restored after the 70-year exile. Along with this singing, Jeremiah said in verse 4 that tambourines and dancing should accompany this joyfulness. He says, "Give praise to God for saving his people." And the remnant of Israel even includes those few stragglers left over from the northern kingdom being destroyed all those years before. Some did remain. The second verse from our reading, Jeremiah 31:8. "Behold, I will bring them from the north country," again referencing Israel, the northern kingdom, "and gather them from the furthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor. Together a great company they shall return here." In cross references to all different places, Old Testament and New, Jeremiah itself, 2 Samuel, the book of Psalms, Matthew, John, and Isaiah. The Jebusites had once mocked King David, saying that they would be able to defend Jerusalem against David's forces with only their blind and their lame. And now Jeremiah says, the blind and the lame are returning with the exiles. This points forward, too, to the blind and the lame that would come to be healed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, or those who would come to the pool of Bethesda, which the song earlier was about that, wading in the water. You would wade in the water that had been stirred up by the Holy Spirit, and if you were the first one to get into the water, then you would be healed. That's a story we hear in John chapter 5. And finally, our third verse from our reading. Verse 9. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Cross-references to other prophets, Ezra, Zechariah, Isaiah, to the book of Psalms, to Romans in the New Testament, and back to the book of Exodus. Jeremiah says, this return from exile accompanied by weeping and tears of repentance, weeping for their sin and rebellion, now overshadowed with tears of joy for their return. As the people give themselves over to prayer, the Lord's going to lead them by water, a sign and a metaphor of refreshment. The Lord is going to lead them through a wilderness, not as he led the people of Moses through that 40 years of wandering. He said, no, we are going to make a straight line from Babylonia back to Jerusalem. It's going to be a short time. So yeah, it was going to be terrifically bad to live through the days that Jeremiah prophesied about. But ultimately, the good news was that it was going to bring about a beautiful return to reliance on a divine and lasting source of peace, contentment, and hope for the future. This coming time of judgment had been earned by the unrighteousness of the people, but it would also serve to teach future generations of what I told the kids about in the children's message, the constant nature of God. Always loving, always inviting, always enduring. So I said earlier, there needs to be a so what? What makes Jeremiah's words thousands of years ago something real and meaningful in my life? What's your takeaway today? At our Minnesota District South Pastors Conference, which Pastor Neil and I went to in Mankato this past Monday, I sat at lunch with a pastor and his wife who their parents, or their daughter actually, lives with her Haitian husband in the Dominican Republic, which is not far from the Haitian border. And in case you don't remember your world geography, here's a Google map for you, because I love Google, of course. So up in the upper left, you see the southern tip of Florida, Miami, you see the Bahamas, you see Cuba, and then circled there, one single island, Haiti and the Dominican Republic. So Pastor Mark and Deb, their daughter, lives with their husband and two kids right across the border from Haiti in the Dominican Republic. And of course, where the daughter lives, the turmoil from Haiti often spreads over into the Dominican Republic, and every day is a challenge. And it's very hard to know what's going to happen from day to day. For me, what's happening a couple thousand miles away, it might seem like just a minor issue. But for Pastor Mark and Deb, their family lives in a reality that very bad news might come out of that part of the world at any time. You just don't know what's going to happen. The same is true for each of us. Each of us in our own challenges, whether it be a personal spiritual slump all the way up to a life and death health crisis, can live with the certainty of what Jeremiah prophesied about, his joyful noise that he told the exiles to have. The interconnected news that God shares with us throughout our Bible points us to that single truth toward and from our Savior Jesus. The Old Testament pointing to the cross, the New Testament pointing us beyond, and because of the cross, the hope that we can have. You and I are reconciled just as the exiles were to a God who, out of his love, sent Jesus to die for us. And when we can hear and understand how these biblical truths all come together and are related in God's divine plan, we can experience the faith building and maturing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You and I started off this fall with a challenge to expand those spiritual disciplines of prayer and daily Bible and devotion with God. My hope is that now you can build even further onto that with a view that the Bible has a connected and meshed together and persistent truth for each of our lives. You can claim hope through that truth because of who you are. You are a redeemed son or daughter of God. So you can return from your exile. because you do have a reason for joy and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.